Laudator Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello and a very warm welcome to today's broadcast. I'm Veronica Scaresbrick and I'll be with you for the next half hour. Coming up today, Joan Knows. Joan Lewis, EWTN's bureau chief here in Rome, brings us a bird's eye view of the Vatican Week. But first, Jill Bevilacqua brings us the next in her series of reflections on the Sunday Gospel by the intriguing title of There's More in the Sunday Gospel Than Meets the Eye, which begins, as always, with Sean Patrick Lovett reading this week's Gospel for us.
Jesus spoke this parable addressed to those who believed in their own self-righteousness while holding everyone else in contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, with head unbowed, prayed in this fashion: I give you thanks, O God, that I am not like the rest of men, grasping, crooked, adulterous, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I pay tithes on all I possess. The other man, however, kept his distance, not even daring to raise his eyes to heaven. All he did was beat his breast and say, O God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Believe me, this man went home from the temple justified, but the other did not. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, while he who humbles himself shall be exalted.
In the year 63 BC, the Roman general Pompey besieged and captured Jerusalem. The very same day he entered the city as conqueror, Pompey also entered its most sacred place, the temple. Not to pray, for he was no Jew, but for sheer curiosity. He had heard much of this building, conceived by David, built by Solomon, sacked, destroyed, and rebuilt again and again. Who and what did this people of Israel adore? He was determined to find out. And at last, here was the opportunity to do so. This is how Piero Bargellini tells it in his Story of the Gospels.
He went in, sword in hand, fearing perhaps the ambush of some monster. Cautiously he went forward until he reached the pentagonal door, beyond which only the high priest was allowed to go, and that only once a year. He slit the veil with his sword and peered into the darkness. Maybe he thought he would see a fearful idol, one of those bestial shapes dear to the imagination of the ancient peoples of the East. But he saw nothing of the sort. In the Greco-Roman temples, the divinity was represented by beautiful statues of gilded bronze, or of painted marble, or of ivory and gold. But in the Holy of Holies of the Temple of Jerusalem, the Roman soldiers saw no sculptured idol richly adorned. That room without windows, immersed in darkness, was empty. It was inhabited only by the mystery of a God who was not material, but spiritual and transcendent. It was the mystery of Him who is, Lord of souls, animator of the spirit, the mystery of the one true God, invisible, immaterial, whom the people of Israel brought into the history of the world and the destiny of mankind.
This sacred place, this temple, is where our Lord sets the scene of the parable he recounts in today's Gospel. Although it was Solomon who built the first temple, in the 10th century BC, it was with the works of Herod the Great, inaugurated 4 years before our Lord was born, that it is said to have reached the peak of its magnificence. While even the smallest village had its synagogue, there was only one temple, and for Jews it was God's own house, the only place where the offering of sacrifice was allowed. Pagans were not permitted even into the temple area, on pain of death. Into this sacred place then, or rather up to it, for the temple was on a hill, two men went to pray, a Pharisee and a tax collector. The very first time we come across the Pharisees in the New Testament is in the 3rd chapter of St. Matthew's Gospel, when John the Baptist sees a group of them coming for baptism together with Sadducees, and he calls them a brood of vipers. Nor does our Lord mince his words when he speaks of whited sepulchres, which outwardly appear to men beautiful, but within are full of dead men's bones and every kind of corruption. To the undiscerning, they seemed like good, honest men, but inside were full of hypocrisy. And hypocrisy is probably the characteristic we most associate with Pharisees. To call someone a Pharisee, I read somewhere, is to consider that person an unctuous hypocrite. A sublime personification of such a person is the principal character in Molière's play Tartuffe. The dramatist declares elsewhere that it's the business of comedy to reflect the faults and follies of the age, and that while there is, among others he lists, hypocrisy in the world, he will never run short of material. When Tartuffe first appears on stage, he is ostentatiously carrying a hair shirt and a scourge while pretending to be deeply absorbed in a book. He has wormed himself into the household of a rich merchant, Monsieur Orgon, who has been totally taken in by Tartuffe's apparent sanctity.
If you could have seen him as I first saw him, every Sunday he would come to the church and, with such humility, kneel down just in front of me. And by the very fervour of his praying, in some strange way, would draw the attention of the whole congregation upon himself. And when I left the church, he would follow. And in the great porchway, as I went out into the open air, he would always be there, to offer me a few drops of the holy water. That's all he did. And although his whole manner was so humble, so self-effacing, yet it was impossible not to notice him, not to be impressed. And when I learned that he was a pauper through his manservant, I began giving him a few trifling sums of money. And always, would you believe it, he wanted to give me back part of it. "It's too much," he would say, "too much, I don't deserve such generosity." Of course, I refused to take it back. And then and there, before my very eyes, he'd distribute it among the poor.
Orgon's listener on this occasion is his brother-in-law, who asks incredulously if the man had given all the money to the poor.
"No, no, no. That would have been too insensitive. No, the part that I had refused to take back."
Orgon's brother-in-law tries to open his eyes, warning him that such a heavy cloak of virtue is sometimes worn to conceal the vices beneath it. But his words fall on deaf ears. It's not until the end of the play that Tartuffe is unmasked, and Orgon realizes and admits that he has been led by the nose. But hypocrites are consummate actors, and many are fooled by them. Indeed, Milton writes in Paradise Lost,
"For neither man nor angel can discern hypocrisy, the only evil that walks invisible, except to God alone."
In the 19th century, Edward Bouverie Pusey, friend of John Newman and with him one of the leaders of the Oxford movement, wrote, "Of all the Pharisaisms of the day, our church-going seems to me the masterpiece." Pusey, of course, was attacking the hypocrisy of those who attended church rather in the same spirit as Lavinia, in these lines by Edward Young, written a century earlier.
"Lavinia is polite, but not profane, to church as constant as to Drury Lane. She decently in form pays heaven its due, and makes a civil visit to her pew. Her lifted fan, to give a solemn air, conceals her face, which passes for a prayer."
And let's return to the historical Pharisees. They came into existence in the 2nd century before Christ. From the Old English Pharisaos, the word can be traced back to an Aramaic one, meaning the separated, or those who have been set apart. Pharisees were distinguished by their strict observance of the traditional and written law, and, as I've read in more than one place, as having pretensions to superior sanctity. Typical Pharisees were those our Lord described as priding themselves on being virtuous and despising everyone else. What strikes one most in the description of the Pharisee who went up to the temple to pray is his attitude. He's clearly standing upright and almost certainly is at the front, whereas the tax collector, we're told, was some distance away, which suggests that he was well behind the Pharisee. The Pharisee begins his prayer by thanking God he is not like other men, or even like this tax collector. In another version, particularly not like this tax collector here. Earlier translations used the word publican, for in the Roman Empire, publicans were wealthy businessmen who managed state monopolies or farmed the taxes, which often led to abuses. So they were not popular in the provinces, and in the New Testament are often associated with sinners. So our publican in the parable is well aware that his very occupation is one for which he's held in contempt. "How like a fawning publican he looks," sneers Shylock when he sees the Merchant of Venice. So even if the publican does not know what the Pharisee is saying about him, he may well imagine it. And he's even more aware that he's fallen victim to the temptations of his job. He probably feels presumptuous in entering such a holy place. And so we read, "He kept his distance." This is a very physical parable. It's not only about the words the two men use, it's about their body language. In his long poem, The Testament of Beauty, Robert Bridges writes,
"Now every emotion hath the bodily expression, beseeming each, and since the body cannot be without some attitude, so prayer will have its own. And here, just as in any athletic exercise, there be postures and motions, foolish in themselves and often undignified, so too, the posture of prayer may shame our pride of spirit, which would grudge the limbs warrant of entry upon her sacred solitudes. Albeit, the body come there in full abject guise to do submission and pay fealty to the soul."
And so, while the Pharisee stands with head unbowed, the tax collector does not even dare to raise his eyes to heaven. All he does is beat his breast. Today we're very self-conscious about such public manifestations of sorrow for sin, as if we were afraid of being accused of false humility. But in the Middle Ages, the attitude of the publican would have seemed perfectly natural in one asking God for mercy and forgiveness. An episode recounted in The Little Flowers of St. Francis would not have seemed at all exaggerated to the men of his time.
"Once, in the beginning of the order, St. Francis was with Brother Leo in a little place where they did not have any books to use in saying the divine office. One night, when they got up to recite matins, St. Francis said to Brother Leo, 'Dear brother, we have no breviary with which to say matins. But so as to spend the time in praising God, I will say something, and you must answer what I tell you, and be careful not to change my words.' And the very pure-hearted Brother Leo replied, with the simplicity of a dove, 'All right, Father, begin in the name of the Lord.' Then St. Francis began to say, 'Oh, Brother Francis, you have done so many evil deeds and sins in the world that you deserve hell.' And Brother Leo answered, 'God will perform so much good through you that you will go to paradise.' And St. Francis said, 'Don't say that, Brother Leo. But when I say, "Oh, Brother Francis, you've done so many wicked things against God that you deserve to be cursed by God," then you answer this way: 'You certainly deserve to be placed among the damned.' And Brother Leo replied, 'All right, Father.'"
But every time Francis accused himself of terrible sins, Brother Leo would answer that God blessed him and would exalt and glorify him for all eternity. And when Francis protested, he would exclaim that he could not answer any other way, because God was speaking through his mouth. And so, the writer put it, they stayed up until dawn in this humble contest, with many tears and great spiritual consolations.
And you were listening there to Jill Bevilacqua. She'll be back again at this same time next week. Meanwhile, time to join Joan Lewis, EWTN's bureau chief here in Rome. who's about to bring us the Vatican Week in review. So, Joan, we're getting to another weekend, but let's speak about the previous one, shall we?
Oh, it was really, really amazing. The patrons of the Arts of the Vatican Museums had a week-long stay in Rome, and I'm a patron and only participated in the actual Saturday and Sunday events, but it's a group of 350 people, and for the Saturday events, there was an audience with the Pope in the morning. And when the Pope came in, he gave a talk. He was supposed to meet maybe 40 or 50 of the heads of the various chapters around the world. Father Mark Haidu, who heads the patrons, Cardinal Bertello of Vatican City State was there. So the Pope met a certain number of people. Then he said, you know, I want to meet everybody. Some of the highlights of special activities like this are Vespers in the Sistine Chapel. I mean, that immense entire work of art was made to be for liturgy. It was a chapel, Mass, Vespers. And so Archbishop Ganschwein, who's Pope Benedict's private secretary and also heads the prefecture of the papal household, did the Vespers. And then Sunday Mass in St. Peter's at the Altar of the Chair, and I have to say I was blessed to have been one of the readers. So it was a very big weekend in that respect. And then Sunday was the opening act, if you will, of a two-day event called Believers in Sports, and that was sponsored by the Pontifical Council for Culture. Cardinal Ravasi is the head of that. And there was actually like a 100-meter race for the faith on Sunday. And Via della Conciliazione, I'm sure our listeners know that broad street that goes up to St. Peter's Square and Basilica, that was laid out kind of a carpet or something to look exactly like a racetrack for runners. And you had 5,000 people of all ages, able-bodied and disabled, from 4 years old to senior citizens to nuns, you name it. And they all raced, and everybody kind of at a certain point had to pass the baton over to somebody else. And I don't think Cardinal Ravasi raced, but several others in his council raced. And what's very interesting, because then Monday there was a day-long conference at the Council for Culture on sports and bringing together athletes, including disabled athletes. There's a married couple. He's in a wheelchair. He won a gold medal in the Olympics in London. And his wife, who does not have her right leg, she has that like blade runner for running only. And then she has, if you were to see her walk down the street with a pair of slacks, there's no way you would know she didn't have a leg. And she competed and won a silver medal. So it was an amazing day Sunday, and even more so because I have to say a friend of mine, also my house guest at that time, who was invited to the conference, her husband's an NFL, National Football League coach in America with the Denver Broncos, and she got a regulation NFL football, had it signed by the staff, coaching staff, and the team members, and actually gave it to the Holy Father. Because Cardinal Ravasi had said to the Holy Father, I'd like these 30 people to meet you. Is there any time? And he had said, well, come to the Santa Marta after the Angelus on Sunday. And so he met the whole group. Linda gave her camera to a friend who took a photo of her giving the ball to the Holy Father, who apparently we know that Pope Francis is, always was, a big soccer fan. Of course, a soccer ball is round, as I'm sure 90% of the balls on Earth, and an American football is, you know, oval-shaped. So he was kind of curious as to how you could kick a ball that had this shape. So a busy, busy weekend for, you know, big numbers of people. And obviously the race attracted a lot of people, as this weekend will happen with the meeting for families who are already setting up big screens on Via della Conciliazione. But just to go back for a minute to the Angelus, the Holy Father, of course, as he always does, reflected on the gospel story. And this was the parable of the widow who persists with a dishonest judge, as a matter of fact, and she manages to obtain justice from him. And basically what the Holy Father was saying was the need to pray, because she had prayed for a long time. And anyway, we must pray because God listens to us. Maybe not always the way we want, but he does. And then the Pope did mention at the end of the Angelus that it was World Missionary Day and spoke at length of the people who give their lives to the missions. And then, of course, he briefly addressed the 5,000 athletes who had run the 100 meters for faith and said, "Thank you for what you've done, because you remind us that believers are spiritual athletes." And, of course, St. Paul uses the image of sports and athletes a lot. So that was the weekend, and then the week.
An unusual weekend.
Oh, yes, it really, really was. And but if you're in or around St. Peter's Square on a weekend, I mean, talk to store owners, talk to restaurant owners. It is just phenomenal. And if people can't find a place to eat, what they really should do is aim for someplace 6 blocks away, you know, not one block from St. Peter's Square. Then Monday was the beginning of a hugely important week for a number of events. For the United States, their new ambassador, Ken Hackett, yes, presented his letters of credence to the Holy Father. And, of course, he was with Catholic Relief Services for 40 years, has an amazing background of working with and knowing church people. So it ought to be a very interesting relationship, obviously, always is, between the U.S. and the Holy See. And then Monday, the Holy Father had a meeting with a Lutheran group, a committee meeting between Lutherans and Catholics. And Tuesday was very, very important, not for a papal document, but Tuesday, by the way, was, of course, October 22nd. So that was the liturgical memory of Blessed John Paul. It will be the last one, because then, you know, next time, of course, he will be a saint, exactly. And they'll give us a feast day then for that. But on Tuesday, the prefect of the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith, Archbishop Gerhard Müller, published an article in the Vatican paper which talked about the issue of remarriage and the reception of sacraments. So Catholics who, should we say, got a divorce and were civilly remarried, they wouldn't get a divorce, I mean, in the Catholic Church, but they got what they call a divorce, they're civilly remarried, and they still want to go and receive the sacraments. And actually, what this article did, it was quite lengthy, 4,900 words, and in essence, what the Archbishop said, he began by reaffirming the Church's constant teaching that marriage is indissoluble and that this is testified to in Scripture and tradition. He also acknowledged the misunderstandings over the meaning of marriage, and he said it's leading to more marriages becoming invalid than in previous times. He said he knows the Church's teaching is not an easy one, that these divorced and so-called remarried, civilly remarried people can't receive the sacraments. He said those are divorced and remarried should know they're not alone, and that the Church has to find ways to accompany these people. So I think Archbishop Müller, of course, obviously with the approval of the Holy Father, we must say, he saw the need to put out, to clarify it, right. So people thought this would come up next year at the Synod for Families, and so the statement was made well in advance and very, very clearly. And as actually speaking of Germany, then we have to move forward a day, because on Wednesday a statement came out of the press office. There have been a whole bunch of stories out of the Diocese of Limburg, Germany, about the Bishop Franz Peter Tebartz van Els, who
has a scandal
of like $30 million spending on renovating the residency and some diocesan buildings near where he lived. And just, I mean, money, the figures that have come out for the expensive fixtures in the house, a bathtub that most people could probably buy a house for that kind of money. Anyway, he did come to Rome. The Pope talked to him. And guess what Pope Francis did? He removed him from his ministry. At least he's suspended. So that implies temporary. And then he appointed there is a vicar who will, the city dean Wolfgang Rausch will serve as the vicar general for the diocese. So they're looking into that and you know, what will be done precisely in that case, I don't know.
That takes us to Wednesday.
Oh, I know. Wednesday, right. This is all actually on Wednesday, the general audience, the catechesis on Mary as the mother of the Church. And, of course, the Pope made, as he always does with whatever he's saying, he makes three distinct points in the catechesis. But perhaps one of the most interesting things about Wednesday was the Pope's meeting before the general audience. He received 200 participants in the National Congress of Italian prison chaplains. And they have an annual meeting. They were in Rome for that meeting. And the Pope spoke a couple of times off the cuff. He also extended through them his greetings to all detainees. But it's very interesting. He said, you've got to tell these detainees the Lord is near them. He doesn't stay outside their cells, but he's with them. He, too, is a prisoner. And this is interesting. The Pope said, the Lord is a prisoner, even today. He's a prisoner of our selfishness, our systems of many injustices. Then this is fascinating. Pope Francis said, off the cuff, he lamented the injustices of the current penal system, quote, because it's easier to punish the small fry, but the big fish swim free in the water. I suppose every listener, and that includes you and me sitting here, can think of a case of that kind of injustice and money or privilege or whatever bought freedom for somebody actually guilty of something. Thursday, another big day. We just move ahead 24 hours, and it's like, Pope Francis, do you ever sleep? And you're always writing your morning homilies, which we haven't even mentioned, but beautiful talks on very current topics every day. But Thursday's important because Pope Francis received a delegation from the Simon Wiesenthal Center, which is an international Jewish organization for the defense of human rights. And the Pope praised its work in fighting, quote his words, every form of racism, intolerance, and anti-Semitism. Also their work in preserving the memory of the Shoah and promoting mutual understanding. And then what is very interesting, obviously this Jewish organization exists to defend itself, the Jewish faith, and not let people forget the Shoah. But then the Pope said, I've repeated many times in recent weeks the Church's condemnation of all any form of anti-Semitism. And then he said, today, I would like to underline that the problem of intolerance must be faced in its entirety when any minority is persecuted and marginalized on account of its religious beliefs or ethnic origins. And then he said very specifically, I think with particular sadness of the suffering, marginalization, and real persecution experienced by many Christians throughout the world. So I thought that was very interesting of the Pope to mention the persecution against Christians in the very same meeting, of course, when he is meeting with the Jewish, with the Wiesenthal Center. So I have to say, we mentioned last weekend, this weekend's going to be when we gather a week from today to speak about the upcoming events, the family cell. Oh, just how they're getting ready. I mean, St. Peter's Square, big screens. I saw one being set up in Via della Conciliazione. So another amazing event. And so far, let's hope it holds. The weather has been extraordinary. It's been what the Italians call le ottobrate romane, the Roman Octobers, where you have beautiful, beautiful warm temperatures. You maybe only put a scarf around your neck at night or something, a little shawl. But very beautiful days, some overcast, some stunning blue skies. But hopefully that will hold for the weekend when we're expecting half of the world in St. Peter's Square.
Well, thank you very much, Joan.
An amazing week, yes.
And our thanks there go to Joan Lewis, EWTN's Bureau Chief here in Rome. And that brings me up to time. I do hope you enjoyed this broadcast. I'm Veronica Scaresbrick. Thanks so much for listening. Don't forget, we won't be back again at this same time tomorrow, but we will be back again at this same time next weekend. Should you wish to check out our website, the address is www.rv.va, and then click on the English World icon. You've been listening to the English program of Vatican Radio. Laudetur Jesus Christus.